Nonsense. Sow your seed, God's going to give you 100-fold. Everything is about, how about this statement? Your best life now. That is a certain view of the kingdom. So as a Christian, we've covered two ideas. The millennium, and I don't know how I have it stated, so let me read exactly. Yes. The millennium, which I'm going to short, when does it happen? It happens after the second coming. Now, Pastor Warren is not trying to teach all of eschatology, study of last things today. In our church, we would hold to this view. As we move forward in the world, could happen right now. The Lord is going to come, catch away his bride. This is called pre-tribulational. A pre-tribulational rapture. There's going to be a 7-year period called the Great Tribulation. At the end of that period, the Lord is going to come conquering and to conquer, and he's going to establish what we call the millennium on earth. The second point that we dealt very in-depthly with this point for you that were here. I hope you understood the rationale as opposed to filling in notes. Spent a lot of time with actual numbers in Revelation 20. So how long, Frenchie, by the way, told me this morning that he has lived a millennium. He got discombobulated in his language. I only thought he was 271. He's actually 1,000. So how long is the millennium? Yeah, the millennium equal 1,000 years. Now, something I will do in the future, we're not going to do today, but it's good for get your head around it. So if you're a newer Christian, this will help you. What should you expect? When you get saved, what should you expect? There is a charismatic on television selling snake oil that make promises that are just inconceivable. God wants you to be wealthy. God never wants you to be sick. Look at me right here in these eyes. Guess how many people die in a charismatic church? Every single one of them. Sooner or later, you'd think people would quit lying to themselves. By the way, who do you think's rich in a charismatic church? The pastor. Because you give money to me, and then God blesses you. By the way, don't give money to me. You tithe. The tithe is the Lord's, okay? And you don't give it for greed. You give it out of his love for you and your love for him. Get over all that goofball stuff. But the millennium is 1,000 years, and here's my paradigm that we'll talk about down the road. The millennium is going to be a time of more than right now. So if you, well, you will if you're a Christian, you'll actually show up in the millennium. What do you think about that? And if everything goes right, you'll live, Frenchie, you've already lived 271 years. Just think, you might live 1,271 years. But, though it's not heaven, it seems to act like that we will live that long and be healthy, and, you know, we won't age. Listen, folks, did I turn this thing on? Okay. This morning, I'm not trying to be weird. I have a mother-in-law at home. We keep her every other month. Every month, she has taken one big step down, mentally. Now we're at the place where my wife says, I don't think we can leave her at home alone, ever. She can't remember where she's at. She gets afraid. Have you been around that? By the way, parents, see all these young teenagers? It would be good for them to experience stuff like that. It helps you to be around old people because you start to realize something about life. It's not macabre, it's not sad, it's just life. Yeah, my mother-in-law is stepping down. You say, how long is she going to live? Nobody knows, but I do know this. Her mind is going badly. And it's to the place now where she, Thursday, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday this week, I went home, I went upstairs, I was eating, doing a little bit of work. I was upstairs. She's downstairs. We have a person that comes for 3 hours. She forgets where she's at. The person's already gone. She forgets where she's at. She gets scared. She thinks somebody's looking at her. She calls her daughter. She calls two daughters, my wife and her sister. She calls my son. She's afraid. Now, if I'm going to live 1,000 years like that, you would rather what, Frenchie? Not live like that. But the millennium is something more, I would even say this, much more than what we experience now. It's Isaiah 2, it's Isaiah 9, it's Isaiah 11, it's Zechariah 14, it's Psalm 72. You have a whole psalm that talks about what the future is going to look like. But it is less than eternity. You say why? Because during the millennium, as we're going to read today, there will still be sin, there'll still be problems. Christ is going to have to rule and reign, and there's reasons for all of this, which we're not going to discuss. So those are the first two big points I have made. This paradigm, you need to lock and load in your brain. Because when you read text that are more than what we experience today, but less than the future, it's not talking about going to a charismatic church where he throws the magic water on you and wow. No, people in charismatic churches die too. And they die exactly at the same rate they die in every other church. Wow, you said that publicly? I'd say that to people publicly. Quit lying to yourself. By the way, if you want to believe in a fantasy, believe in one. But right now, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, that's just the way life is going to happen, folks. We're moving forward to that. But there will come a time when the Lord comes in his second coming, establishes the kingdom. That is the concept. Let's look at Revelation 19 real quick, please. And then we will get back into point number 3. And if you have questions, and there are questions related to this, I would love to try to have Pastor Kwok answer them. Revelation 19, would you look there, please? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does do what? What? Judge and make war. Maybe I didn't say it. Revelation 19:11. Did I say that? 19:11. Sorry. 19:11. John sees the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of heaven come out of heaven. A white horse, you say, will Jesus be on a white horse? My guess is yes. But a white horse was symbolic of victory. You know, that's what all Caesars rode because it was a symbol of that. It goes on to say his eyes were as a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, clothing dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of his iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And my friend, that day is a different kind of day. Now, we're going to read other passages. Let's go to the point number 3, but before we do, when the Lord returns here, the second coming, he's already caught the church away to be with the Lord. I spoke on that 4 or 5 Sunday mornings in a row. But at the second coming, don't think of a war. No one's going to have a war with Jesus. You know, it isn't like, oh man, I'm going to get my tank out there and take a shot. It isn't going to work that way. When the Lord speaks, the battle is over. So, you know, it isn't like there's going to be a war. He's going to come and stop the stupid. And by the way, until he does, we'll always have Putins. If you take a step back, Stalins, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, the Rocket Man over in North Korea. Hello? Don't think, by the way, you get rid of all those people, somebody just replaces them. Because the only time we're going to get rid of that kind of thing is when Jesus himself rules and reigns from Jerusalem. You're going to have it. You're going to have war and rumors of war and all of that's going to happen. Number three, in your notes, Revelation 3. I mean, Revelation 20 is where it's at, but it's number three in your notes. The millennium takes place when, I'm not going to write it, when Satan is what? Now, my friend, if I can say this, there's a certain logic to all of this. The Lord Jesus descends at the end of the tribulation period. He establishes the millennium. And the first thing he does after defeating the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and where does he put the two? Lake of fire, alive. What does he do to Satan? Well, I'm glad you ask. And there's tremendous logic because this comes right back to this. But there's a piece of this. Sarah, where'd Sarah go? Right here. Sarah and her brothers really had good conversation with me a couple weeks ago about this. Do you remember what we talked about? How it's not just Satan that causes us to sin, that kind of thing? Remind me of that in a minute. Let's read this together, please. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key. By the way, that is in the accusative case. If you take the Greek word out of the accusative case, guess what the Greek word for key is? Kleis. It is the exact same word we get key from. You say, what kind of a key was it? I don't know. But he sees the angel coming down having a key, and the key is to a real place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. You say, what is that like? I don't know, nor do I want to find out. Do you ever have dreams of falling? You never have had a dream of falling. Like you were running and all of a sudden you fell off the edge of the cliff. You wake up on the floor. Can you imagine falling and not being able to catch anything? It's a bottomless pit. That's the idea. Wow. Doesn't sound good to me. It goes on to say this. And a great chain was in his hand. Verse 2. And he laid hold. And I like the language. He had a key. He had a great chain in his hand. He laid hold. And that's what it means. To lay hold of the dragon. That old serpent which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. Boy, when you get language, you just pick it, and throws him in. And then it says, and he shut him up in the King James. That's the verb of the word keys. He locked him in. Well, wait a minute. I have people that say they don't believe in the millennium. They say we believe Satan is bound now. Really? Satan is bound now? What would it look like for him to be loose? My friend, now Satan is doing what he likes to do. But there's coming a day, I don't know what to, you know, and you say, is this a physical key? Yes, in some sense. But there's going to be a sense that Satan is going to be laid hold of. He's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit. And as if there was a key, and I'm assuming there is a key, that old key is going to lock him in. So you have the noun form of clays, and you have the verbal form of locking it. But they're not going to throw away the key. Hey, look at me. We're not going to throw away the key. Satan is going to be released. Answer me a question. If I put you in hell or a bottomless pit for 10 minutes, what do you think your reaction should be if I let you out? Wouldn't you say, let me get on the floor and grovel a little bit. I don't want to go back there. We're getting ahead of ourselves. What is Satan's response? After 1,000 years of that, the first thing he does is right back at it. Now I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to hate me, and I might cause actual people fury in this room. Every person that goes to hell would not go to heaven if they had 1,000 lifetimes to make another choice. I don't know why that is. Some of us believe if we could just talk to them 12 more times or 30 more times, or Satan, the moment he gets out of hell, is right back at it. And by the way, that's the population of hell. It's not somebody just wait, I just want to get saved. Yeah, good luck on that one. Well, we move on. Some of you are, I know that's controversial. I know. In your notes, for some reason, mockery is the next tool of many. But I'll just go down with this. I think there's some basic thoughts that you and I can come to agreement on. First of all, Satan is not bound now. Would you think that's probably true? Next, right now, according to Job, according to Revelation, according to other places, Satan has access to God now. So right now, during this age, not only is he not bound, but Satan has access to the presence of God. Remember Job 1 and 2? Remember Zechariah 3? When Joshua the high priest stands before God, where's Satan at? Right there to accuse him. By the way, right now Satan has access not only to you and me, but to God. By the way, don't worry about Satan. This is not a, woo, look at Satan, 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 cast out the devil. Hey, look up here. Remember, now I'm getting ahead of myself, but this is what she talked to me about and her brothers. You do realize during the millennium, is that a good time or a bad time? Good time or bad time, according to the Bible? Best time ever. Everybody has more than they could ever want. Do you realize some people still rebel? Have you ever heard somebody say, if I could just get my child away from that bad child? How do you know your child's not the bad child? Well, actually, I already know your child's the bad child. How do I know that? Because we're all bad. Some of you aren't sure of that. I'm sure of that, folks. Look at me. I like the looks of you young ladies. You two ladies over are perfect, right? Okay, maybe not perfect. Let me see some Oh, Aloha's perfect. Come on, say amen, Cliffy. There wasn't any enthusiasm. Your dad is not very enthusiastic. By the way, I love all of you, but I know something about every one of you. You can do really bad things. How do I know that? You say, Satan made me do it. Satan won't even be there. But the moment Satan steps out, there's going to be a whole bunch of people following him. Kind of weird, isn't it? Mike.
Those folks would say he's locked up now. You know, he's already done his job on
them. Mike, I have a page, and Tim, you might have the same book. I was reading some book on this, and it gave a page of different things they say about, well, he's bound, but he has a long chain. And just on and on, it's like, this is retarded. You know, folks, he's not bound right now. He's doing just fine. But by the way, you have three enemies. Who are your three enemies? Satan, the world, which means culture, and, yeah, your own sinful desires. Which one's your biggest problem? You. Charismatic churches, he is. He's every place. He's in people's ears. He's in people's toenails. He's in people's cars. He's retarded. All right, in your notes, Satan is not bound now, but Satan has, now anyhow, access to God now. Next, Satan has much freedom now. He has much freedom now. Now, may I say this? When I say freedom now, I have to agree with Martin Luther. Satan does not have absolute freedom. You know, there's two problems with charismatic churches, Mike. What you just said, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be every place. He's a created being, correct? That's one problem they have. But the other problem is they almost make Satan out to be, you know, it's like Jesus and here's Satan, and Jesus doesn't know what he's going to do if he doesn't have your help. Folks, Jesus is the creator. Satan is created. Satan never had ultimate freedom. Read Job 1 and 2. Anytime he wants to do something, he must have Excuse me, everybody. Frenchie. Wow, did you talk to Rhonda this week? What's up with you? He must have permission. Satan doesn't have absolute freedom, but he does have access. Let's read these verses. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Devil, by the way, the Greek word diabolos means one who slanders or accuses. Think about what's one of Satan's biggest roles? Accuser of the brother. Satan, Satan, coming from Hebrew and other languages, means to oppose. So you get two slants on who he is. Calls him a serpent because most of us don't like snakes. Which, what does he do? He deceiveth what? The whole world. Revelation 13, 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. I mean, that there's talking about the false prophet and the Antichrist or the first beast, but the idea is that deception again. Chapter 20, verse 3. But there is that time when he will deceive the nations no more. They're going to set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So let's ask a simple question. I'm only going to, by the way, this whole Sunday school lesson only has four ideas. Are you ready? You can take notes. You can fill in blanks. You can draw pictures. All I'm going to do is say the millennium happens after the second coming. The millennium is 1,000 years. And it's when Satan is bound. He is bound so at, during that time so as not to deceive. But until he's bound, he's the deceiver. All right, let's look at the next page, please. Any questions on this so far? Does this stuff make sense to you? Revelation 20, verse 8. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but we will do it. So you flesh this out. It says when he's released in the millennium, the very first thing he does, he goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Immediately. Chapter 20, verse 10, at the end of the millennium, after Satan has deceived the nations, says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Paul, right now, says this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Young people, one of the problems you're going to face, and I'm going to say this to you, I like all of you, and I mean that. There's not one of you I don't like. I think all of our church likes you guys. But you're not the first kids I've ever seen. And here's my problem. We've had people in this church that thought creation was the answer to all problems. Some of you have an intellectually oriented mind. Some of you. And you'll run into some philosophy and evolution, and that's a possible way of deception for you. Most of you, it'll just be sin. When you leave home, it'll just be, am I going to follow Christ or am I going to? For others, you go to college, you'll find out your roommate is, look at me, transgender, fluid, 400 different names. You don't know what to do with that because you haven't been listening. And you'll start questioning the faith. For all of you old people, what was important in the 1960s and 70s, evolution, is rarely important to young people. What's important to young people today is almost always one word, S-E-X. And it's not just them having S-E-X, it's this whole, well, I identify as, I mean, I didn't even know what the word cisgender was. And I would have been fine not knowing. And folks, if you haven't been introduced to this, but you're young people, every one of them get this junk. So my point is Satan is here to deceive, but he deceives in how many different ways? Just as whatever works, and it keeps changing. About the time you say, man, we got our defenses up, he moves right here. You move over here, he moves here. Then he moves back, and then he comes, and it's just constant. He knows how to deceive. And if you go back through history, the deception's always different. Always different. It's just the way it is, friend. And I'm not talking about what struggles you will have. I'm talking about you have a friend, and they're picking on your friend. And everybody's belittling your friend, and you feel sorry for your friend. And then the next thing you know, I'm not sure Christianity is true. By the way, I'm not picking on anybody. I understand something. Look at me. Every person in this room has a fallen, sinful nature. Even my buddy, the Big B, which I love very much, and every other young person has it. You might have desires to do all kinds of evil things. But as a Christian, God gives you the Spirit of God, which allows you to overcome those desires. Yeah, people do all kinds of horrible things. And by the way, I don't want to know about all of it. Let's move on. Deception. I say in your notes, Satan will be laid hold on, thrown into the bottomless pit or abyss, locked up and sealed down or sealed over. The idea is a seal, sealed and clunk with the stamp. The primary purpose in your notes is to eliminate his ability. How do I say it? It's to eliminate his ability to move among us and deceive. The primary purpose of him being sealed during this thousand-year period is so he can no longer move among us and deceive us. But see, the millennium is still in between. Satan is bound in prison. We'll still have, to some degree, fallen human nature and to some degree, cultural problems, to some degree, which will be dealt with then at the very end of the millennium. And in eternity, all sin will be removed, all forms of sin will be removed, which will be I look forward to that day. Job 1, look in your notes. This is Satan today. And Cliffy, are you there? Could you read those verses for me, please? Mike, may I say something to you? Is Satan, or ask a question, is he omnipresent? Is he every place? The answer is? Well, let's ask the second question. Is he pretty busy? And he has his own group. He has his own demons, and he's spreading his garbage. I saw Kibaloy from the Philippines. I have it on my phone upstairs. The guy saying he had a vision. An angel told him. Do you remember when Paul said, though an angel? Galatians 1. Don't be believing angels. He said an angel told him that he is the appointed Son of God. He quoted John 14:6, pointing to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's scary to see somebody say that. That, by the way, Kibaloy doesn't bother me. There were lots of people listening to him. How do you follow this craziness? All right. Go ahead and read the next ones, please. Again, pretty busy. Go ahead. So the primary purpose during the millennium is to eliminate his ability to move among us and deceive. Next, Satan will then be released for a little season. That's what the scripture teaches. During the very end of the millennium, he will be released for a little season, and he will get back immediately to deceiving. It says, and when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And it uses some symbolic language of the ancient enemies of God, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And the number of, and by the way, it won't be five people. Look at me. Do you understand the millennium? Nobody will be able to say, my house is too small. I don't have enough food. You're going to have so much, all of us are, and the people born during the millennium, that no one's going to have to worry about anything. How does he deceive people? Well, the total curse has not yet been removed, totally. We still have appetites for sin. And when he gets there, look at me, look at me, look at me. It isn't going to be three people deceived. Now I'm going to tell the teenager something. You're going to have a problem, unless things change radically, when you go to college, when you find out kids at the Christian college aren't sure if they're a he, she, or it. And yes, you're going to find that. Or you're very sexually attracted. So that's one thing. That's not my problem. You know my biggest temptation? When I see a person that stands up in front of 5,000 people and says, I am the appointed Son of God, I think to myself, what's wrong with what I'm preaching? I'm trying to preach the gospel, trying to preach the Bible, and I can barely get people to listen and stay awake. And he's up there telling people, I'm the way to heaven. My temptation is different than yours. Do you understand? Sometimes I think maybe we should just chuck all this Bible stuff and become a false prophet. Make a lot of money. Send me your money. Plant your seed in Jesus' name. Of course, I'd be lying, but some people don't have a problem with lying. All right. By the way, folks, right now, Satan's not bound, and guess what he's doing? He's deceiving. And it doesn't take much to deceive some people. Hey, young ladies, it's the first time that guy looks at you and says, I'm in love. Can we have sex? Ladies, he's the first guy that's ever said that in the history of humanity. Don't, by the way, do not get mad at me. I see some people have knives coming my way. I'm going to get behind the pulpit. I'm not saying anything to anybody. I'm just simply saying that's the first lie that's ever been told. That lie's pretty old. All right, we better move on because I'm about to get killed here. Satan will be released for a little season. Next, Satan will finally be cast into, where's he going? The lake of fire. Revelation 19 says, and the beast. By the way, this is not Revelation 4, the four living creatures, which is related to the word life. It's not a typical beast of burden. Another Greek word, this is the word therion, which means a beast that's not tamed. And by the way, what is Antichrist like? He's not tamed. That beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet, pseudo-prophetes, that wrought miracles. And by the way, he actually did miracles. With which he did what? Deceive them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Those both, I love this Greek word. Tim, you read this. Hoi duo, the two of them, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Wow. Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium, Satan has been released from the bottomless pit. And guess what? And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and I put in parentheses they, because I added that, but in Greek it's there, and they, meaning all three of them, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. Number four. Last concept here, and I think we'll get done. The millennium takes place. Well, let's see if I can do this. Let's see if we can actually walk away with four ideas in our brain. The millennium happens after the second coming. So the next event is the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, the Lord returns. After that will be the millennium. It's 1,000 years. It's when Satan is bound. And number four, I don't know how I say it, the millennium takes place. What's the next word? Exactly. Before eternity. That's pretty straightforward. It takes place after the second coming. takes place before eternity. It lasts 1,000 years, and it's when Satan is bound. And there you go. There you got the definition of the millennium. Now we have the text here, of course. They're right here in your notes. Right after Satan is cast into hell, it says, "And I saw the next event, a new heaven and a new earth." Look over here, please. The millennium is more than now, less than. Say it with me. It's more than, less than eternity. Once you grasp that, you got the millennium down. It's a time when all the prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled, where God brings all those prophecies to pass, but it's not yet his total package. Because look at me. People will still die in the millennium. Sin will still happen. Christ has to rule and reign with a rod of iron, which means sometimes he's got to put the hammer down. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I don't know exactly what that means. Pastor Kwok will explain that line later. Anything I don't know, he's going to explain. And I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Meaning, do you realize this was just made for God's people? You ever see a lady on her wedding day and she's just glowing because everything has been prepared for her? Guess what? God is going to prepare a place for us too. Oh, I've read that someplace before. Verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes." Wow. But you know what's sad? Some of us want God to wipe all tears from our eyes right now. You're not living in heaven, friend. You're still living on earth. Hey, mark this down. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody mad because I don't know that we have any charismatics here. Though I'd say this to a charismatic as fast as to a Baptist. Good luck on your false religion. You're going to weep no matter who you are. Because this is the time of weeping. As Spurgeon would say, we're not going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying. We're going to the land of the living. We got things so messed up in our thinking. Yes, one day, in some sense, God will wipe all tears, and I'm going to guess all causes for tears. How about that? And there shall be no more what? What? Death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look on down to Revelation 22:3. And there shall be no more. My friend, look up here. The millennium, if I could draw it like this, is a time that's more than now, less than eternity. When we get into eternity, you say, what's the big difference? No more of this. Because until that happens, the world still is going to have elements of the curse. All right, I'm going to give you number 5 real quickly. If you want to write it down, you can. And if you don't, you won't. But I'm never going to say it again. Are you ready? The 1,000-year reign of Christ summarized. Christ rules and reigns on earth during this time. He rules and reigns from where? No, it's Chicago, isn't it? No, it's Jerusalem. Jersey. And we'll flesh some of this stuff out later. He rules and reigns on earth from Jerusalem to fulfill all of his promises to Israel. To fulfill all of his promises to Israel with his apostles. Do you not remember talking about, you know, the 12 apostles, 12 thrones, that sort of thing? Intention. And you say, what do you mean by tension? Because, look here, folks. Here's now. Here's the millennium. Here's heaven. During the millennium, Satan is bound, but we still got the other two problems. Sin nature and, well, the curse, that's what causes the sin nature, and also this whole concept of the world. So there's still a tension. We're much more than this, but we're not quite this yet. So this is the reason Peter says we're waiting for that day of God, ultimately when we're here. But the millennium, will it be a good time? Oh, yeah. For believers that love the Lord, it'll be the best. All right, that is an introduction to the millennium. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Thank you for your attention. And I want to say this to you. When you hear somebody saying that Satan is bound, I will say this to you without the Bible. I said, boy, I wish he was. But I've seen his footprints in people's lives too often. And you wonder, look at me, please. You wonder, what in the world are they thinking? And the answer would be, they're not. They're being deceived. Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness. Some of this maybe sounds complex, but reality, it's pretty straightforward. At any moment, you could come for your own 7 years of tribulation. You would then come and establish your kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, which is much more than now, but yet less than eternity. Satan will be bound. It will be a time of unbelievable blessings. But in ways that are inconceivable to me, people will still rebel against God's goodness, kindness, and love. Proving once and for all, God is righteous, and we're not. Thank you for this time. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Seriously. Well, but now if he's an American Jesus today, he's probably gay.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
That's what they're probably doing. They're trying to put all this together where he's embracing. Yeah. Yes, falling. Can you imagine just falling for 1,000 years?
It'd be like skydiving where you go.
True, brother. Hi, young man. How was the preaching upstairs? Better than down here, I'm thinking. You're both perfect to me. Do I know you?
No.
Welcome home. Welcome home. Hi, Mom. Well, you two guys are pretty close to perfect, but not so much this guy. Your dad wouldn't even give you any love at all, would he? That just kind of popped your balloon. Poor thing. Phil, how many years is it, buddy?
What? Oh, marriage. Oh, yeah.
Well, what? 11. I'm going to whack you upside the head. 11. Wonderful. What? I'll yell loud.